you guys enjoying the first 4 days of 09? Enjoying it? Remembering to put 09 on your checks instead of 08? I do that all the time. Well, this is a song that we want to share with you as we go into the next year. To leave our old self behind. Now, we've all got past, we've all got things that we could do better. But I want us to choose to move forward. So if there's anybody stuck in 08, this song's for you to move forward into 09, to make it his year. You with me? And I need your help, because it's got a little groove, so just snap your fingers like this. Here we go. Mystified by the struggle to survive my own pride. Oh, been haunted by the demons of my past. Keep running through my head. But underneath the shallow skin, a brand new me is coming out.
Say thank you again to Tiffany Thurston. Great. Hey, make sure that if you've not got one of these magazines, I was hearing some noise back there, but these magazines, make sure you get one. This is an award-winning magazine. Isn't this beautiful? It's just so nice. We haven't won any awards yet, but it's an award-winning magazine. And the articles in here are just great, so take the time to read through that. And I was in the cardiology, my doctor's office the other week, and I saw one of these in there. Someone kind of left it there, and I thought, you get on, cuz. So please do pick one up. There's some stands out there, and you can send some of these. I'm going to send some to my family and different people just so they see what's going on, and it's just very, very nice. So thanks to Clint Torres and our communication or graphics department. Okay, great. Hey, it's good to be back. I visited my two grandkids up in Oregon, our two daughters there, and you know, it's funny. Every time I leave, something happens in Hawaii. Yeah, it was when I was in Texas traveling, 9/11 took place. And then I went again, and then the tsunami broke out. And then the last time I left, there was an earthquake on the Big Island, and everything shook. And then this last time I left, electricity went out. Good for you guys. Elwin was calling me, hey, you better not go no more. Tired of this every time. But it's good to be back with you, and as we look forward to a new beginning, a new season. Now, we don't know what this new year is going to bring. We don't know about the economy, the recession, the turbulence in the Middle East, what's going to become, and then a new presidency, and the immigration laws, health laws. Everything is in some topsy-turvy, whirly-gig of motion, and we just don't know what's going to happen in the future. But we do know this, because we don't know what's going on out there, we can enjoy the moment right now. Because if you don't, you miss it. You're always looking for the next thing, and you just miss life itself. You turn around, and life has passed you by. So make sure you just enjoy the present. It reminds me of the story of this struggling artist who wasn't selling any of his paintings at the gallery. So finally, he went down there, and he said to the gallery owner, has anybody shown any interest in any of my paintings? I'm starving to death. And the gallery owner says, oh, I've got good news. Today, somebody came in and was very interested in your paintings. In fact, they asked me this one question. They said, do paintings increase and appreciate in value after the artist dies? And I said, absolutely. He bought all 17 of your paintings. The guy says, woohoo, I'm rich. He said, well, that was the good news. The bad news, the guy that bought it was your doctor. So you don't know what's coming up. So enjoy the present right now. Well, let's take out our notes as we talk about moving beyond good intentions. Moving beyond. How many of you, be honest, how many of you even mentally have made some New Year's resolutions already? Raise your hand. Good. It's only been a week, so it's probably a good chance you haven't broken any of them yet. It's only been a week, so it's probably a good chance you haven't even started on them yet. You've just had good intentions. We haven't started. Well, the Bible has a story about good intentions. And God must be pretty serious about it because he lays down some pretty strong words as we talk about moving beyond good intentions. So at the top of your notes, in our most robust voices, let's read that story together out of Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. Would you read it with me? Go. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get in to the kingdom of God before you. This is a story of intentions. The first one went beyond his intentions to not go into the vineyard and went. The second one said, woohoo, I will, but never got beyond good intentions. And so the Lord says, which one really does the will of the Father in the end? Well, the one who gets beyond intentions. And then he said to the Pharisees, in the context of this story, questioning him. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, tax gatherers and prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you. In other words, you're full of good intentions, but you can never cross the chasm between good intentions and reality. And you do that year after year after year, and you make other people do the same thing as you do, so they become these religiously good and well-intentioned people, but you never change. And he wasn't really saying anything about tax collectors and prostitutes. More so, he was saying they're better off than you because at least they try to do something with their lives and you don't. And he was pretty serious about getting beyond good intentions. Now, the same is true with us. If we don't find a way to get beyond good intentions and span that chasm, if we don't do that, then this next year will be like the Hermans, second verse, same as the first. I'm Henry the Eighth, I am. It'll be the same thing again and again and again. So we learn more, but we do less. We get more information, but less transformation. We have more know-how, but less do now. And we've got to span that chasm. Now, I don't know what your New Year's resolutions are, but I bet that there's a component or part of it that says, I want to be more of God's best. I want more of God's best in my life. And how many of you would, with a raise of hand, would say, that's me. I would love to have more of God's best in my life. That would be a resolution. Yep. Now, I know that because every single one of us would want that. However, and would you write it in your first fill in the blank? Here it is. You've got to remember this. God's best will never happen except through great intentionality. God's best in your life, your family, your marriage, your future, your finances will never happen by accident. God's best in your life will not just happen because I dream about it and I want it and that's my intention and I desire it. No, God's best will only happen through great intentionality. You've got to have this down. It's going to be intentional. That happens in my life, your life, every single life. God's best only happens, only takes place through great intentionality. Now, every single one of us has dreams. Dreams in our heart about our life, our finances, our future, our family, our spouse, whatever it might be. We all have a dream. But a dream, just because it's a dream, will not come to pass. Nope. What is that igniter? What is that primer that ignites, that inaugurates the dream to come from a dream into reality? Why, the wisest person on the face of the earth at that time, his name was Solomon, writes these words in Ecclesiastes 5:3, and let's read it together in our notes. Go. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many would you underline, for the dream comes through much effort, which means it takes effort. Even dreams require intentionality. Intentionality. It doesn't happen with just good intentions. Solomon says a dream comes through much what? Effort. Yeah, it's intentional. You got to write it down. You got to parse it out. You got to schedule it in. And then you say, oh, my dream came to pass. It didn't just come to pass. No, it comes through great intentionality. But that's how dreams are fulfilled. Otherwise, it's called a pipe dream. Doesn't ever happen. We got to move beyond good intentions. Otherwise, we'll do it again this year. You know, some people say, well, you know, I really want to get involved in the church. I desire to get involved in the church. I intended to get involved in the church. I yearn to get involved. I yearn to serve. I dream about serving. Are you serving anywhere? Oh, no. What do you do this year? Oh, I'm going to dream about it again. No. It's like people with exercise. I want to exercise. I yearn to exercise. I desire to exercise. I plan to exercise. I dream about exercising. Do you exercise? Oh, no. So you know what we do? What? Next year I'm going to do this. What? I'm going to intend more hard for exercise. And so I intend harder to exercise. But you know, after the year is done, not 1 pound has melted off my body. So we get really serious. And what, you know what we do? We go out and we buy an exercise video. That's right. Hard bottom, flat abs, Pilates, whatever it is. We study that thing. 3 months later, we take the cellophane off of it. And not 1 ounce has melted off my flabby abdomen as of yet. So I look at the hard bodies and the flat abs and whatever, and then, oh, take a nap, tie it already, tie it. Hey, the only way it's going to happen is we've got to get beyond good intentions. So we've got to somehow span the gap. How do we do that? How are we going to span that gap? Well, today I'm going to give you some planks. But before I do, I want you to know that if we're going to move beyond good intentions, it's going to have to be visible. It's got to be obvious. You got to see it. In fact, even in our walk with Christ, wanting to become better in our character, better in our personality, decrease our anger or our moods or our discouragement or the ease with which I get exasperated or depressed, I've got to make intentional road marks on these so that my life is visibly better. How do you get there? In fact, let's read what it says in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Go. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, you got to see this. It says if you want to follow Christ, you got to walk in the same manner as he walked. When you like it, no. Even when you don't. When you agree with God, no. Even when you don't. You've got to walk in the same manner as he walked, even though I don't feel like it. There's got to be some movement that's visible. How do you get that ability to? Well, the first is you got to change your default system. And sooner or later, every single one of us will have to, and this is just working on the default before any action, and that is this. I've got to decide whether or not, and you can write it in, will I match what I believe to the way I live or the way I walk, or will I match the way I live to what I believe? In other words, I want to live a certain way and I really don't want to change that much. So will I change what I believe to the way I live, or am I going to change the way I live to what I believe? See, in the beginning, God created us in His image. He created us in His image. But ever since that, I've been trying to create God into my image because it's easier. See, it's easier to just reduce God to the way I live and have Him rationalize the way I want to live versus me saying, no, this is what God says and this is His best or God's best, and I'm going to ratchet up my life and walk in the manner that He walked, even though my insides are saying, no, I don't want to do it. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. We're going to talk about how that gets done. But am I going to reduce God to the way I live, or am I going to ratchet the way I live up to the way He is? And then if you just change that one thing, it'll help you immensely. Otherwise, we can rationalize our faith down to whatever. It's like the story of the three reverends, this Catholic guy, Baptist pastor, and a Portuguese pastor. And they were talking about how they divvy up the tithes to what they get and what God gets. So Catholic priest said, well, this is what I do. I draw a circle 3 feet in diameter. I throw the offering up. Whatever lands in the circle, God gets. Whatever spills outside, I take. Oh, the Baptist pastor said, I do it a different way. I just draw a circle 1 foot in diameter, throw the money up, and whatever lands outside the circle, God gets. And whatever little remains inside that circle, I take. And the Portuguese pastor said, oh, man, I don't draw no circle. I just throw the money up. Whatever God catches, He can keep. We can rationalize anything so we don't have to change and walk in the manner that He walked. We are experts at that. That's why sooner or later you and I will have to answer that question. Am I going to reduce God to rationalize Him so that my faith is based on how I want to live? Or am I going to ratchet the way I live to match what I believe? And I've decided that second one. I'm going to do that. And so it's going to require certain things. for me to do, even though my flesh is rebelling. But I've got to get across the chasm of just good intentions to reality. Otherwise, I'll reduce God and make my own religion. It's still under the auspices of Christianity, but it's really my own thing. I've really rationalized God down so I can just do whatever I want to do. Then I'll stay in the arena of on the side of good intentions, and I'll never get beyond it. So how do you span the gap? I'm going to give you three bridge-building planks, as it were. Three planks so that you can build a bridge. I can't necessarily take you across. You'll have to do that yourself. But I can help you build a bridge to get from good intentions over to reality. From being people with more information to those who are being people of transformation. Those who have good intentions to those who have true fruitfulness in their life and success. And these are things that I've caught from the Word of God and from watching people. I love to watch successful people, successful in their jobs and their marriages and their walk with Christ. Because when you watch successful people, you'll notice that they leave clues behind as to why they are. It could be the way they meet people, the way they look in the eyes of people, maybe their self-confidence. It might be the spirit with which they do their activities and carry on their life. Maybe the way they treat people, the kindness, or maybe a focus that they have, a discipline they have. And I watch that and I write and record these things down because that's the proof of it's not just what they think and have intentions about. It's what is the result of the way they thought. I watch both the proof as well as their perspective. And if it doesn't have the proof, then they've never gotten beyond good intentions. Because you can have great intentions, but there's got to be proof. That's what gets you across. And we're going to talk about that. So what are the three planks that help us to build a bridge? Let me give you the first. The first is this. Number one, would you write down, put guardrails in place and respect them. Put guardrails in place. Again, if you don't put guardrails or disciplines, then I'm just going to say, well, I just want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want God to tell me what to do. You've got to change your mind. Otherwise, you'll rationalize God down to you. Remember that. So I put guardrails of how I'm going to think and how I'm not going to think, how I'll use my mind and how I won't use my mind. Do I have the ability to do it? Absolutely. But I have put guardrails, personal guardrails. Otherwise, as you bump up and read what it says in Psalm 74, it says they have set up their own standard for signs. In other words, I'm just going to say, oh, there's a sign from God that says I'm supposed to do this. Oh, that girl called me back. Oh, must be that I'm supposed to go and just, approach her or do this or do that. I know she's married, but she called me back, so it's a sign. She texted me. Oh, it must be, we put up all these, our own signs. No, God is saying, you've got to set guardrails because you know God's best. Now, do you have any guardrails? In fact, let's read what Jeremiah 31 and verse 21 says. Go. Set up for yourselves road marks and place for yourselves guideposts. Direct your mind to the... Yeah. If you don't set up certain mind parameters or guardrails, your mind can go way off the beaten path. So the Bible says, set for yourself. Now, would you underline set for yourselves, set up for yourselves? Because, folks, no one's going to do it for you. You got to do it for yourself. Well, no one hold me. Nobody finds out. No one will hold me accountable anyway. No, you got to set it up for yourself. And the guideposts are like posts upon which guardrails are built. You've got to make sure that even though you could, I say, no, I'm going to set up certain guardrails that I'm not going to do this anymore. If the alcohol bottle has destroyed your marriage, you say, that's a guardrail. I'm not going to go that way. Or you find your heart straying into this other illicit relationship, a guardrail. I'm not going to call that person. I'm going to erase, delete all of those things. So it's just clear. I'm going to stay clear of that person. You have certain guardrails, the way you think, all of these. And then it says this. It says, place for yourself guideposts. And here it is, direct your mind to the highway. Why do you think that writer says direct your mind? You know why? Because God is saying our minds need to be directed. If you don't, here it is, with great intentionality, direct the thoughts of your mind, they will go helter-skelter. Because that's the propensity of mankind, to try and explore different, even no-no avenues. We just think, that's free. Let's just go down that way because I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. You're breaking guardrails. You say, but wait a minute. You're just getting this stuff. I'm feeling so limited already here with these things you call guardrails. I want to be free. I want to have a borderless life. I want to do whatever I want to do. This is a free country, home of the brave. Now, listen, if you don't have guardrails, you look at it in nature. Without borders, a river that was once clean and forceful, directed, filled with life, without borders or banks, that river becomes a swamp. Force without limits becomes a destructive explosion. Fire without controls will become an inferno. A mind without parameters equals insanity. A road without road signs is lost. You're lost. A life without disciplines is a life wasted. So some people, though, they say, well, wait a minute. It seems so restricting. I just want to be free. Well, wait a minute. My granddaughter's 2.5 years old now, and I was playing the piano. We have a family piano, and I was playing the piano, and she came up, and she wanted to help Grandpa play piano. So she just started beating on the keys, just beating, because she's free. She's free, beating on it. And it wasn't any music at all. It was a cacophony of dissonant noise. So I just had to keep concentrating on my song, smile at her. And look towards her grandmother. But she thought she was free. Well, where does true freedom come from? Just random motion where I can just go wherever I want to go with whatever I want to do, lay with whoever I want to do that with, go do this, because I'm free. I'm just free. And I don't like the stuff about God because it's too restricting, too limiting. So I just want to do whatever I want to do, whatever my heart's desire is. First of all, never, never, never mistake what is your heart with what is your flesh. You can mix that up, and if you're not careful, it'll run you amok. But I just want to be free. Where does true freedom come from? It doesn't come from just random movement. And with an just unabridged life where I just do whatever I want without any guardrails or parameters. No. Think about it in the piano metaphor. And that is this. You take a look at a concert pianist. That concert pianist can get up there and flip his coattails back. And under the spotlight, he's just free. He moves wherever he wants to on that piano. He's free. Sometimes they just close their eyes and they're just free. Where does that freedom come from? And what does it produce? Well, it produces exquisite symphonic music. Well, where does he get this freedom from? Just at random, just moving his hands anywhere? No. You know where it came from? It came from the limitations of a self-discipline of the scales. And the teacher would say, sit up straight, get your posture right up, the position of your hands, get that up a little bit more. Okay, now hit that note. Oh, you hit that note, but it was with the wrong finger. I want you to turn that thumb under and then do your run and move. There's a certain way to do all of these things. And does it feel limiting at first? Absolutely. But you know what this does? After a while, when he is submitted to that and obeys that, what happens after a while is it gives birth to a beautiful freedom. But that freedom is not which causes confusion and dissonant sound. It's a freedom that produces beautiful music. Where does true freedom come from? What births true freedom? Not helter-skelter living, but disciplined lives. And when you submit to that, in the way you speak, in the way that you love people, in the way that God speaks to us as to how to become in the image of God, you'll find a huge freedom. A freedom that not is defined as what I can do now, I can do anything, no. But a freedom of what I don't have to do anymore. I'm free from that. I'm free from having to bow to people's wishes or try to prove something, or free from the temptations that would have cost me years of going down dead rabbit trails or dead end trails, rabbit trails, but dead rabbits, whatever. But it would save me years. Years. And so it will you. True freedom is birthed out of discipline, not out of just random movement. And that's why the Bible says, and let's read Proverbs 23:19. Go. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Why do we say, does he say direct your heart in the way? Because our hearts need to be directed. No, not limited. Remember, understanding limitations in the beginning is what births freedom. Not understanding it and seeing it as some impedance will cause confusion in the end. And we live in a society that says, let the young just do whatever they want to because that'll give them freedom of expression. Take a look at our families today in America and see if there's true freedom and if there's beautiful music being played. No, we're in a recession. Our prisons are overflowing. Our families are breaking up by the moment. And there's all kinds of immorality that's making its way into our country. So much so that a Russian academic just 2 weeks ago in New York Times had this huge article that said he predicts that by 2010 there will be a major collapse in the United States of America due to two things, economic failure and moral failure, due to those two things. And he's traveling all over Europe talking about that. Interesting. Well, disciplines is just too limiting. No, that is what gives birth to freedom. Guardrails. Take a look at a freeway. There's a line down the middle. Why? Because you stay on one side. I don't like to stay on one side. I can go wherever. I pay tax for the whole thing. I can go wherever I want. No. You stay on this side. And if you drive the freeways on the mainland, there's something called rumble strips right on the side that if you start to doze off and you veer, your tires will hit these rumble strips and it'll just boom, 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 and it'll wake you up. You stay within this parameter. That gives you freedom. If not, you can go wherever you want to, but then those asphalt strips of freeway on the mainland would turn into an asphalt morgue of death. Limitations and guardrails. Take a look at roller coasters. They're fixed on certain rails. So even when it goes over an apex or turns and twists, people, they're fine with it, right? They go over the side, you go, yee! You trust it because it's dependable. There's certain parameters that it will not violate. That gives you freedom. And God is saying, to get beyond good intentions, you've got to set certain guardrails to your life, so that you stay within those parameters and that gives you true freedom in the end. How do you start it? Here it is. Write this down. The next one, write them down. That's the answer. Write them down. Write them down. What are those guardrails? What are the things that you have to change, stop doing, whatever it is? Write them down. That's why the book of Joel says, write the vision, or what I've told you, make it plain, record it so those who read it may run correctly. And we just come through the book of Revelation. John the Revelator writes this. Let's read what it says here in Revelation 1:19. God is speaking. Read it with me. Go. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after these things. Lots of things, but here it is, underline this thing right in the beginning. Write the things which you have seen. What is God saying to John? I'm going to reveal certain things to you about the future. Write them down. That's why we have something called the Bible. What did God do? Even when Satan tried to attack him and distract him, he said in Luke 4, it is written. God says, write it down. What do you need to do in your life this year with your finances? Write it down. What's God's best for your marriage? Write it down. What about your attitude? Write it down. I have on my computer, when I open up the screen, I have 4 digital post-it notes there that come right up. And it's called on my dashboard, it's called, but I have things that God has been speaking to me about and improving my life. I write them down. They've got to be before me all the time. In my life planner, and I encourage each of you to pick one up for this new year, there's places that we have actually printed in there for you to write these things down, just like God speaks about in the Bible, because it has to be reminding you every day of what God's best is for your life. By the way, how many of you need to be reminded once in a while? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you need to be reminded twice once in a while? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you need to be reminded all the time? Right. Yeah. Getting old. But we need to be reminded again and again. So I have that come up in my computer. I have it in my life planner. Even on my iPhone, I have a notepad on there that I write certain things down. I've repeated it in 3 places. Why? Everywhere I turn, it's like God is reminding me of what I want to become. But God's best will never happen without great intentionality. Right? Please catch that. And so write them down. They're like measuring markers, reminders that tell me if I'm within the parameters or not. You got to have those parameters. You got to have those measuring points that say whether you're hitting it or missing it, violating it or not. I just got to write them down to see how I'm doing. It reminds me. It's like sports. You'll have all kinds of stuff to measure your play. For example, basketball. They don't just go out there on a court and just throw the ball in the air somewhere. No, there's certain, it's a basket on one side and a basket on the other. And you can shoot it, and if it misses, you miss. There's certain things that they check themselves by. Well, I don't want baskets in my life because I might not make them all. Well, that's all right. You got to know when you're missing it. It's not something for penalizing you. It's something to remind you. That's it. You got to have baskets. You don't see a referee throw the ball up. Throw the ball up and they knock it out and they just dribble and just throw the ball in the air. Just throw it in the air. Throw on your mark. Get set. Bang. They run. No finish line. Just run. Run. And he plays. Run. Come back by dock. Well, you've had that. Nobody wins in those races. And we would never do that with sports, yet how many times do we do that with life? We start a new year and we have no finish line. We have no objectives. We have no baskets. We write nothing down. And we wonder why nobody wins at the end of that race. And you never can span the chasm between good intentions and reality. Write them down. And then here's the second plank. You write the first one, you place the first one down, writing it down. It's guardrails. The second is, you begin to, here it is, practice what you know is God's best. Practice it. You won't always like practice. I used to practice for soccer, and my coach would have us run drills and do certain paces and a regimen that I didn't like. I was breathing hard, but I kept going on those paces. Did I like practice? I hated it. But I knew that if I didn't do it, when the test came, I would miserably fail. So I knew practice had to be done. And the same is true with walking in this new way to get beyond good intentions. You have to practice what is God's best, because it's not natural to you. It's not natural. You write some things down about your marriage. You have to practice it. To practice it. I want my marriage to do better. I just will do anything to keep my marriage together. Then tell your spouse, tell her you love her every day. Well, what if she don't deserve that? Tell her she's pretty. What if she not? She ugly. Practice. Practice. You tell her she pretty. Yeah, practice it. What if she not? No. Just practice. Practice. Say I love you. When she comes home tonight, she comes home. I love you. Good. You sound like a Martian, but that's all right. Practice it until it becomes natural. Really. I'm just kind of facetious, but you just got to practice that, even though it's tough. Now, listen, some people say, you know, Wayne, when I go to church, I want the meat of the word, the meat of the word. You know, did you know that the Bible says the meat of the word doesn't come when it's delivered? The meat of the word becomes meat when you apply it, not when it's delivered. It's what you do with what is delivered. It comes as milk of the word. And then you have a choice as to whether you want to put it into application or practice the word or throw it in the trash can as you go out. That's when it turns into meat or just stays milk. Pablum. You have to choose to practice what God just spoke to us about. Put it into practice. In fact, that's exactly what Hebrews says. Let's read it together. Hebrews 5:13. Go. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Here it is. But solid food or meat is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Would you underline because of what? Practice. Have their senses trained. Listen carefully. When you become a Christian, your senses or your feeling or your flesh or your emotions don't get saved. You're a Christian, but you can still have renegade emotions, renegade flesh, renegade feelings, wild senses. And you have to practice and put God's word into practice to discipline those things. Otherwise, you will mistake, well, it's not my heart to go to church. No, it's not your flesh to go to church. The scripture says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. Did you know it is your heart to go to church, but not your flesh? But sometimes we say, well, it's not my heart. No, don't mistake your flesh with your heart and vice versa. You can say, it's not my flesh to go to church, but my heart is to go to church. Oh, okay, now you're calling it correctly. So what do you do about that? You discipline the flesh. But you have to practice that because do I want to do it? No. Do I feel like doing it? No. Just practice it. Just practice it. Okay. You don't let your feelings run your life. Well, I don't want to say hi to that person. Is it God's best to say hi? Yeah. Then set those and practice it. But just say hi.
Hi.
Yeah, yeah. Practice it. You got to get out of that old regimen of your flesh or your emotions running your year. And that'll only happen with practice. They're spoiled. Your senses are spoiled. Your emotions are spoiled. Your feelings are like spoiled kids inside of you. They're wild. It's like a mother waking up her three young kids at 9, 10, 11 years old. Time to go to church. And the first one says, well, I don't feel like going to church. Oh, okay. Well, what do you think? The second one, I don't have my heart. It's not in my heart to go to church. Okay. The third one, I'm not in the mood, Mom. I'm not in the mood. So what do you think the mother does? Okay, go sleep. Sorry, I woke you up. No. No, she with those kind of spoiled kids, what does she say? Get out of that bed. I'll slap your head. Gone fun, you kid. See, she won't let those spoiled kids run her life and her family. You discipline that. And the same thing is true with your senses. That's why they're spoiled. That's why you got to practice it. Practice it. I love you. Say, practice forgiving. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Practice. Practice. Just say it.
I forgive you.
But I'm just practicing. No, no, don't say the second part. Just say the first part. Keep the second part silent. Like if you're Hawaiian and you're in a buffet line, practice saying,
go before me.
That's tough. But practice. Practice. Especially if you're paque. Practice. You can have this for free. That one might be impossible. Okay, we'll scratch that. We'll stick with the Hawaiian and the buffet line for practice. So the first is you've got to write it down, God's best. You've got to record it. What is God's best? And then you got to what? The second is you got to practice it. You won't feel like it. Your senses will be rebelling. but you practice it. And the third plank that lays down now a dependable bridge, here it is. This, you're looking for proof of your faith as a measuring standard. Proof. Look for proof. In other words, you're proving it, proving the bridge so that you'll get confidence to walk across. Otherwise, you will never walk across that chasm. It's too scary. I'd rather just have good intentions, but I really don't want to launch. Well, the proof of your faith, you start to see proof. Measure it. And the Bible says that's the most important. Not your faith. You got faith all over the world. You got Muslims that have faith, Hindus that have faith. But the faith that God says that we have has to have proof. In other words, are you a better person because you're a Christian? Has it helped you in your disposition? Your faith this last year, the sermons that you've gone through, the Bible reading, has it proven anything? Are you a better husband, better wife, you better employee? Is your temper more tempered? Is your anger dispersed and dispelled a little bit more? Are you more patient? Are you still impetuous? Do you still go off half-corked? Or do you have more of a self-discipline? Does your faith have any proof? Well, God says, if you say yes, it does, that's more precious than anything else. In fact, let's read what it says in 1 Peter. Would you read it with me? Go. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is saying the kind of faith that's proven is that plank that gives you confidence to walk across. If there's no proof, then you won't have confidence to get beyond good intentions. For example, it's going to have to be tested now. So I say to somebody, how are you doing in giving? Oh, I intend to tithe. I plan to tithe. I dreamed. I yearn to. Okay, let me see your checkbook. And I'll tell you whether or not you can get beyond or you've gotten beyond good intent. Is there proof? Is there any proof? I tell people to look at your checkbook and see how much you tithe. If I'm supposed to tithe 10%, I take a look at what I've given, and that should be 10%. That should be, you add 90%, that should be your yearly income. Oh, I gave $5 last year. Okay, $50 should be your annual income. Huh? Yeah. How much do you give? Just get that up to 100%. That should be 10%. So if I want to make X amount more, I start to give a little more because then I say, okay, this is a tenth, and that'll be my annual income. You'd be surprised how you start with God first, everything follows suit. So you start with me first, we just look at the checkbook, and you say, oh, yeah, good intentions. I want my marriage to be good. Okay, again, I want my marriage to be really on the up and up and to be improving. Okay, let me see your calendar. How many times have you scheduled your wife in there for dinner? I want to see your calendar about family time. I want to look at it. Are you scheduling? Are you prioritizing them at all? Are you going shopping with your wife? I go shopping with my wife. Mostly it's to protect my credit card. But not that often, but I go. They see Anna and I in the mall, and I'm holding her hand, and they think, oh, Wayne is so romantic. Actually, the reason I'm holding my hand is because when I let go, she shops. But you see, there's got to be the proof of faith. See, that's when it gets sticky. Oh, don't look at my check. Don't look at my calendar. Oh, don't check it out. The devil says, you're not reading the Bible enough. You're not spending time with God. I just show him my Bible reading bookmark. I say, see all those checks right there? You see, there's a sense of confidence that comes. And if you can't look at my checkbook or my calendar and see there's proof, there won't be the confidence to walk across good intentions to reality. I want to give you the planks that you're going to need to get beyond good intentions. And when those three planks are laid in place, I tell you, it won't be just good intentions. It will be fruitfulness. It just won't be desires. It will be reality. It just won't be dreams. It'll be dreams fulfilled. And that's the kind of people God wants to have as we move beyond good intentions. Would you like that for this year? Yeah, let's do it. Let's stand together as we conclude. Well, it's a brand new year. And so let's start it off well. Not just run without a finish line. Just run. We're going to run another year. No. What's the finish line? What do the baskets represent in your life? Write them down. They're like guardrails. Well, which I want to be free. No, that's how you get freedom. Freedom, true freedom, starts with disciplines that you put on yourself so that it gives birth, results in freedom and music to your life. And then practice it, just like a pianist would. Practice. Even though your flesh is saying, I don't want to, you practice it because you know you're going to need it. And then finally, prove it. Make sure that it'll give you the confidence, because when you see the proof, you see that there, it gives me the confidence to walk forward and to move forward, because I know that bridge is going to hold because it's proven. Most of us have no proof. So, of course, it's going to cause intrepidation. It's going to cause you to be reticent to walk across and get from good intentions to reality. But I tell you, if you build that bridge correctly, oh my goodness, you will be so thankful at the end of this year, because you will run in such a way that you win. Let's pray. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for your spirit that helps us to be a people who move beyond good intentions as this a new year begins. Thank you so much for a family called New Hope. That, Lord, we will be a people thankful for the planks that you have placed that spanned the chasm of writing down, as it were, guardrails so that we can direct our heart and direct our mind in the way. And Lord, not only to write it down, but then to practice. Practice. Even though our flesh rebels because it's spoiled, we know that we're going to bring disciplines in such a way that we practice. And then there's proof so that we know that there's a confidence that we can have to walk from good intentions into reality. So, Lord, we're going to take a look at these. We're going to build our bridges so that we know that we'll be moving forward into the kingdom of God. So thank you for helping us to move beyond good intentions so that there's not just more information this year, but there's more transformation, not just more understanding, there's more undertaking. And there's just not more know-how, there's more, I can do this now. Because of the bridge you helped us to build today. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone says, amen. Would you thank him again with a clap offering? Thank you, Lord. A great day. Give somebody a hug on your way out. Would you please?